he's trying to get them to come back to the essentials of what the gospel is. And he says, this is the gospel. It's what I passed on to you. What's most important for Christians is that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. And so, notice, Paul doesn't mention anything about the teaching of Jesus. He doesn't mention anything about what Jesus taught us about how we ought to live. And that's not that the teaching of Jesus isn't important, but that in Christianity, the teaching of Jesus is always derivative. It always flows from the essence of Christianity, which is what Jesus did, not necessarily what Jesus taught. What Jesus taught flows from what he did. And so, primarily, the preaching that Paul is talking about is an announcement of historical events, and only secondarily is it a way of life, or is it principles for living. That's what Christianity is primarily about. It's an announcement of things that were done in history. And so Paul says, and if Christ has not been raised, he says, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Now, when you think about preaching, what comes to mind? What do you think of? Well, what I'm doing now, right? Okay, you think of like a bunch of Christians together in a room somewhere. Someone maybe suitably qualified opens up the Bible and expounds it. And that's what we think preaching is. Now, the New Testament doesn't call that preaching. The New Testament calls that teaching. The Greek word is didasko. It's translated teaching or instruction. And that is my job. Like, that's what the Bible calls pastors and elders to do, is to teach and to instruct. But the word that is used here that Paul talks about, the word to preach or preaching, is caruso. And that's a very different word. And that's a word that means to proclaim. It means to announce news. So in the Roman, one of the secular contexts, the way the word was used was in the Roman games. You know, the Romans loved their games. They had chariot races and gladiator fights and all that kind of stuff. And there was a guy whose job was, he was the preacher. He was the guy who did the carousing. Right? And so what he did was he stood up and he announced who the victors were. So he'd say, he'd, like the guy in a boxing match who holds up the winner's, arm and says, this guy's won. That's what he did. He was a preacher. He was the one who was proclaiming the victory of the one who'd won, the participant or competitor who'd won. And so it really, or another way a preacher has been translated is a herald. He's one who is to announce the news. But now the thing with news is that there's different kinds of news. I bought a newspaper this morning, and again, the lady at the dairy was so surprised at that. She was like, wow, you're buying a newspaper. I don't think she sold one in a long time. So I bought this newspaper. And there's different, and I was just looking, there's different types of news, isn't there? Like, on the front page of the Herald, it says, the global pandemic has brought New Zealand tourism the New Zealand's tourism industry to its knees. Now the government is warning flight traffic won't return to previous COVID-19 levels for at least another 3 years as resort towns battle for survival. All right. So that's news. It's something that's happening, and to some extent it affects a lot of people. It affects you and me. And that's one type of news. But then there's another type of news. And usually it's more towards the back of the newspaper. And, well, we've got horoscopes. That's a kind of a news. We can see what the horoscopes say. Horoscopes. So, who of you are Taurus? Intellectual challenge will be part of the fun. You'll be sharpened by dealing with problems. Seek input from those who've been there already. All right. Any of you Tauruses? Okay. So, there's some news for you. Well, here's some other ones. A roast with the most. So, tells you how to make a great roast. What else we got? How do I convince my family to get vaccinated? All right. Any of you got that problem? Pitfalls for buying your first car. Right. That's a good article you want to read if you're buying your first car. So, but there's, did you notice there's, what's the difference between the first news article, the front page news article, and those other ones? I like to call them hard news and soft news. What's the difference? Well, soft news are kind of like heartwarming stories, consumer tips, you know, experts reveal how to buy, what to look out for if you're buying a car, you know. It's news that you can use, it's stuff that you can pick up, you can leave it, you take it or leave it, basically, is soft news. Even stuff like horoscopes, it's like, well, if you believe in that kind of thing, then it's for you. If you don't, you just ignore it. No big deal. Hard news, on the other hand, is stuff that you can't ignore. It's stuff that actually happened, and it affects everybody. Whether you like it or not, your opinion of it doesn't matter because it happened. It's a fact. That's hard news. And so in Paul's day, there were news heralds, but they only ever shared hard news. That was their job, was to proclaim, like there were heralds that were sent out. Whenever a new emperor took the throne, the Romans would send out heralds, and they would proclaim, they would preach the news. Augustus has now taken the throne. He is the new emperor of Rome. This is going to mean a big change for everyone living in the empire. And it didn't matter if you had a different opinion, like, because that was what happened. That was the news. And so, you know, and so they never had, you never heard heralds say, and now for the style portion of our proclamation, the latest fashion trends in Athens. It's not what it was about. And so when Paul's using this word that we preach the gospel, the message of Christianity or the gospel is likewise, it is not, you know, which type of news do you think it is? It's hard news. It's not advice. It's not take it if you like it, you know, see if it affects, you know. It's something that happened in history that affects everything. It's a world-changing event. It's something that cannot be ignored. The announcement of the historical event that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is something that affects all of the universe. Nothing is unaffected by that. Now, essentially, all religions, with the exception of Christianity, with the exception of the preaching that Paul's talking about, all religions are actually soft news. Because all religions essentially tell you how to live. It's advice. They say, this is what you should do if you want to live a good life. This is what you should do if you want to be more spiritual. This is what you need to do if you want to grow closer in your relationship with God. It's things that you need to do. It's advice. But Christianity is not advice like that. It's not soft news. It's something that's been done, and we're being told about it. That's the gospel. And so there's even within Christianity, and this is what it's very sad, you kind of see them kind of coming out of the woodwork in around Easter time, there's even a kind of a soft news version of Christianity where I mean, I remember meeting. I grew up in a liberal denomination, and one pastor said to me, you know, they said, well, who knows if Jesus really rose from the dead? Doesn't really matter, because you know what? In the disciples' hearts, they knew Jesus had risen, you know? Didn't really matter whether he'd physically risen, because he'd risen in their hearts, and that's what matters. That is nonsense. That is absolute nonsense. And Paul knows it, and Paul says it. Like, if this is not an actual physical, historical event, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We should pack up and go home. It you know, can you imagine if Christianity, I mean, Christians went with joy to the lions. They went to their death singing songs and praising God. And they went to incredible suffering. Can you imagine Christianity ever taking off if the apostles taught soft news? You know, if they taught Christianity as a kind of philosophy. If they said to Christians, well, here's some tips on how to live your best life now. You know, I know you're going to the lions in a few hours, but I think we can really maximize your time, you know, that you've got. You know, if you eat more healthy, you'll have more energy. You know, like, it's not that kind of news. And that would never have the power to transform people's lives, to give them, to make them into people that could look at death and not be afraid and be filled with joy and hope and confidence. You see, when you have real problems like suffering and death and cancer and life-threatening persecution and poverty, those are real issues. And when you come to face-to-face with those problems, soft news doesn't cut it. Unless God, the Creator, physically entered this universe, that He died and He rose again to recreate the world, if that actually happened, then there is real hope. Then there is actually meaning to this life beyond the short couple of years that we have here. And if that's true, then there is a reason even to face the lions with courage, to not give that message up. And so look at what Paul says. He says, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you would have believed in vain. So Paul never says, hey, just see if this works. You know, try it out. What Paul says, he says, no, this is hard news. And what you need to do with hard news is, how do we respond? Because soft news, I can say, well, I don't know if I agree with that. That's fine. But with hard news, how do you respond to hard news? The question is not, oh, do I agree with that or not? The question is it true or not? You know, when the newspaper writes that this is the case, that the global pandemic has brought New Zealand's tourism industry to its knees, I can't say, well, I'm not sure if I feel that's true. No, you've got to look at the evidence. Is it true? Is it not? And if it is true, I need to do something. And that's exactly what Paul says to us about the resurrection. He says, look at the evidence. So he says, this is the gospel that was preached to you. And verse 4, he says that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, right? So look it up in the scriptures. And then he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And so Paul went around preaching, proclaiming that Jesus has risen from the dead. And he didn't just say, hey, Jesus is risen from the dead, you'll have to trust me on that one. He said, there are hundreds of people that witnessed him rise from the dead. There are hundreds. and most of them are alive. Now, all scholars agree that 1 Corinthians is actually one of the earliest Christian writing, or earliest piece of Christian writing that we have. I mean, Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians 20 years after the resurrection, roundabout. So he says, and when he's writing here, he says that most of the witnesses of the resurrection, so because it's so recent after the resurrection, most of the eyewitnesses are alive. And so Christians were so confident in the historical claims of the resurrection because they could go around preaching that Jesus is risen from the dead and say, hey, go speak to the eyewitnesses, because they know that people could validate and verify that. You know, it's interesting when in the book of Acts, when Paul is hauled before Agrippa and Festus, right? Roman leaders. And Paul's brought before Agrippa, King Agrippa and Festus. And he was a prisoner. And he's brought before them to explain his faith. And so he starts explaining the gospel to them. And he talks about Jesus' death. And then he talks about Jesus' resurrection. And in the middle of his explanation, Festus interrupts him and says, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you insane. Which I just love. You know, Festus, here's this Roman, this pagan Roman guy, and he acknowledges that Paul's no idiot. Paul's a scholar. He's a guy who has credibility. He knows the scriptures. And he says, you've just gone nuts. Your great learning is driving you insane. So he says, look, you might be an incredible teacher, but Paul, if you think Jesus rose from the dead, then you're losing it. You've gone nuts. And you know what Paul's response is? Paul's response is very interesting. He says this. He says, I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I am saying is true and reasonable. King Agrippa from Palestine is familiar with these things, and I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. And so Festus is sitting next to King Agrippa, and Paul says, okay, so you don't believe me? Speak to King Agrippa, who's sitting right next to you. He was the leader, the ruler of Palestine when this happened. And then Agrippa responds, and he doesn't say, oh, I was there, that didn't happen. All King Agrippa can say is, he says, you expect me to become a Christian so soon? That's all he can say. Because even Agrippa realized that the facts were very hard to refute. The tomb was empty. We know that because the gospel that the early Christians took out was based on the fact that the tomb was empty. And if it wasn't, it would be so easy to derail the Christian argument. If it wasn't true, you could just go down to the tomb and see for yourself, and Christianity would have been dead in the water. But the tomb was empty. And if you still doubted, you could go to one of the nearly 500 eyewitnesses. And you'd have to discount every single one of their testimonies. So there's no way to understand how Christianity got off the ground except for the resurrection. And Christianity was spreading like wildfire. I mean, it's so interesting. What's the guy's name? Holland. Is it Peter Holland? Sorry? Tom Holland. Have you also? Sorry? Yeah, the guy who wrote Dominion. You know, I've been watching some very interesting interviews with Tom Holland. He's an atheist historian, but he decided someone challenged him to kind of study the history of Western culture and its roots in Christianity, and he wrote this book called Dominion. And as he did this, he lost faith in his atheism. And I don't think he's quite a Christian yet, but he's coming pretty close to this point, like, because he doesn't have an explanation. He says, like, he can't explain why Christianity took off like it did. You see, if you take other religions, like, you take Mormonism. Joseph Smith was the head of the Mormon Church, and he said, look, Jesus appeared to me, and he revealed to me these gold tablets, which I translated with this stone, and then I translated it, and that became the Book of Mormon, right? And you hear that and you say, well, were there any other witnesses who can corroborate this, that also saw the angel Gabriel? No, there's no other witnesses. Is there anyone who saw the gold tablets? No, there aren't any. You're just going to have to take my word for it. Okay. Muhammad said the same thing. The angel Gabriel appeared to me on the mountain. He told me that I was the ultimate prophet. He dictated the Quran to me. Muhammad then dictated the Quran to his, I think it's 4 or 5 caliphs, all right, who wrote it down. And then they had an argument and burnt each other's writings, right? But essentially what he says is that God spoke to me, this is the revelation, and you just have to trust me. And every other religion says essentially the same thing. I saw God, I heard God, and you have to trust me because there aren't any verifiable independent witnesses. But Christianity says something crazy. It says something happened in history, and it didn't happen in a corner, Paul says. It cannot be refuted because Paul says, go ahead, look at the evidence. There are hundreds of people that saw it. Go and talk to them. This didn't happen in a corner. Islam started in a corner. Mormonism started in a corner. Every other religion started in a corner. It all starts off in a faraway land once upon a time. But Christianity grounds itself in a historical time, in a historical place where God actually takes on flesh, becomes a human being at a particular time, reveals himself to thousands of people, dies, rises again. No one is able to refute that, and shows himself to thousands of people. Now, that is something that cannot be ignored, because if it's true, it has implications for every person on the face of the planet. But if it is false, it is utterly useless. You know, I was listening to the radio. What's been interesting, have you been listening to the radio or the TV and stuff recently of this weekend? It's very interesting. I wonder if there's a kind of a bit of a small cultural kind of change in New Zealand. Because last Easter, it felt like, you know, all the kind of on the radio, and it was just Easter bunnies and hot cross buns. That was all the discussion was about. And this Easter was kind of interesting because, like, the whole of yesterday, each talk show host was talking about, you know, the one did a whole show on Jesus in pop culture. So Jesus in popular music, Jesus in movies. Another guy last night he's a complete non-Christian, never went to church, and he did a whole radio show where he asked people who were religious and who did go to church to phone in and to tell him what their religion meant to him, or meant to them. And so this is really interesting. Like, it's kind of interesting, the curiosity around Jesus and Easter. But he said something, you know, so a guy phoned in who was a Christian, and he said, well, you know, this is what my faith means to me. And he said something just kind of in passing. He said, oh, well, you know, that's nice and that's wonderful for you, you know. Just, that doesn't do that for me, you know. I think he said something like, you know, Christianity is great for certain kinds of people, but it's not for everyone. I think that's what he said. Now, I'll explain to you why that doesn't work, why that is just a silly thing to say. Have any of you got one of those emails? Usually now spam filters have gotten so good that they kind of get rid of them. But have you ever read those emails that you get where you hear the news that you are the long-lost heir and relative? You know, you have this distant relative who was a billionaire, and they've passed away. And some guy in Nigeria has tracked you down and wants to deposit the inheritance into your bank account. Have you guys read one of those emails? Right? And all that is involved, all that you have to do is just pay him like a $2,000 processing fee, and then the $20 million is yours. So you just need to give him your bank details and he'll sort that all out for you. Now, none of us read those emails. I can promise you this. If you've ever read one of those emails, you never read those emails and say, oh, that's nice, but it's not really for me. Right? You don't say, oh, I'm sure that will make a positive difference in some people's lives, but it's just not what I need. Right? Is that how you're going to respond? You know, maybe someone's going through a tough time and $20 million would be good for them, but no thank you. Right? Is that how you respond? No. No. Why don't you respond that way? Because you know it's rubbish. And it's one of two things. Either it's a bold-faced lie and a sickening and an evil one, because it's aiming to exploit gullible and vulnerable people. So it does one of two things. Either it's really evil and wrong and it makes you angry, or if it's true, it is probably the single greatest email you've ever received in your life. That is the greatest news ever. You get $20 million. That's amazing. But it can't be anything else. And so what Paul's claiming here about Jesus' resurrection, the claims the Bible makes about it are so audacious, so great, that it either has to be a horrible and evil hoax, a complete scam, or it has to be the greatest, most wonderful news in all the universe. And so Paul invites us to look at the evidence and you decide. You decide, is this true? Does it stack up? If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. You see, the resurrection is the tangible physical proof that our sins are forgiven. The resurrection proves to us that Jesus has paid our debt on the cross and has been paid in full. It means that, like, this stuff about forgiveness and grace and mercy is not just stuff Christians talk about, but it actually happened. There was a cosmic transaction that occurred when Jesus died. We know that is true because he rose from the dead. That means that our sins are gone. They've been wiped clean. It means that we're in a relationship with God. That's what the resurrection means. It's either the cruelest joke in the world or the most incredible truth. If the resurrection is true, the grace of God is not just wishful thinking, it's reality. You know, and it means that the Holy Spirit has the power to transform our lives through this message. You know, Paul said that I am the least of the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. So how does he link this in with the resurrection? Well, that for him, Paul knows the resurrection happened because the resurrection proves that his sins are forgiven. And that understanding, the understanding of the grace of God, is what turned him in from a murderer and a persecutor of the church into one who loves and serves the church and preaches the gospel. That miraculous transformation was done through the power of the gospel, and the resurrection proves that the gospel is true. And then lastly, you know, verse 20, he says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Because the resurrection is true, that means that everyone who is in Christ, that for everyone who is in Christ, death is dead. As Jesus said, anyone who believes in me will live even though he dies. One of the poems that I read at the Tenebrae service, or I actually just read one poem at the Tenebrae service, and it was by a pastor from Iceland, and he lived around at the 1600s, I think, and he was a guy, or even before that, but he was a guy who had lived a pretty hard life. He'd been taken as a slave by pirates. And he'd experienced tremendous suffering. Most of his family and his whole village had been massacred when he was a young kid. And he'd experienced incredible suffering. But he wrote the most beautiful hymns and poems about death and about suffering and about hope in the resurrection. And this is one of his poems. He says, Christ conquered death by dying. Jesus, thy mortal pain overthrew the king of terrors and broke the captive's chain. O grave, why, where is thy triumph? O death, where is thy sting? Come then, when thou wilt, and welcome, secure in Christ I sing. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we proclaim, we announce your victory over death. We thank you that we can say with Helgrim Peterson that come when thou wilt and welcome, O death, because secure in Christ we sing. That with Paul we can taunt death. We can stare into its face and know that we are secure in Christ because you have won the victory. That you have conquered sin, that you can transform our lives like you did Paul's life to a life that is controlled by hatred and rebellion into a life that is controlled by love and love for God. Lord, we thank you for the resurrection, that it gives us hope and certainty and security in the midst of difficulty and suffering and trials. What a wonderful Savior. Amen.